morning in prayer, I started singing that song, "Lord, You're Beautiful to Me," that was written by Keith Green. And Keith Green was seeking the Lord, and he stayed up to 2 o'clock in the morning one night and wrote the song. And Keith passed away in 1982, of course, in a plane crash at the age of 28, but he left such a lasting impression to all the generations of the heart that he had for the Lord. There's been very few people in my lifetime that had more of a burning passion for Jesus than Keith Green. So, hallelujah. We salute him this morning. Amen. You know, I just kind of want to talk to you this morning and see where this goes. How many kind of like to find out where it goes? Okay. I'm interested as well. Had kind of an interesting week to start with because I went in and looked at one of my face messengers from a girl that I went to school with back in Muleshoe High School. She had recommended that I look up Muleshoe 1966 graduating class. And there was a posting on that wall of myself and three other young men that were part of a band called the Four Speeds. And you've heard me talk about that before, that your pastor was actually a member of a rock and roll band back in the 60s. And, you know, the older I've gotten, though, I began to wonder, did I make all that up? But sure enough, I didn't. There's a picture posted. Some of you seen it that follow me on Facebook. And it's the drummer, Richie, had passed away 2 months ago, living in Louisiana. And so his ex-wife had posted this picture. This picture was taken in Sudan, Texas, in, I believe, 64, maybe 65. We went there to play a dance, and you've heard the story if you've been around. The sheriff came and told us to leave. We couldn't play a dance in Sudan, Texas. And because Sudan was about 98% Southern Baptist, and back then Southern Baptists didn't believe in dancing. I don't know what they believe now, but they didn't believe in dancing then. And so we had to leave, and a lot of the parents in the city kind of got upset over that. So they rescinded the law, and a few months later, we were welcomed back to Sudan to play at a dance. So I haven't seen the movie, but I heard in the Footloose movie that's what happened, and we were Footloose before Footloose was. Maybe someone wrote that about us. I don't know. But we were members of the Four Speeds. Amen. I don't know why I told you that, but I guess I'm just bragging a little. There really wasn't much to brag about. Someone said, "Did you have any recordings from that era?" I said, "Thank God, no." Yeah. Because now I can embellish the story and tell you I was a great bass player, which I wasn't. Unfortunately, in our group, no one could sing. So we could only go so far on instrumentals. Right. But we did get to play Lubbock. So that was our claim to fame, but not in the convention center, by the way. So one lady asked on Facebook, she said, "Did you play at the Muleshoe Country Club for a dance that I put on?" And I really couldn't remember. I think I did. I said, "Well, I'm not for sure because my memory's a little short. I used to think that we played in New York City, but then I realized it was Needmore, Texas." So anyway, maybe we played in New York. You know, once you get older, you can embellish the story, right? With Madison Square Garden. Amen. Hallelujah. We bless the word this morning and thank the Lord for his presence being with us today. Are you glad of that?
Amen.
Amen. You might turn to Psalms 23. I'm not going to stay there long, but I'm going to mention it in just a moment. You know, when I first came to the Lord back in 1970, I was so overwhelmed by God's love. It's like there was something that was just shed into my spirit that literally, totally transformed my life. It's like there was a flood that was open, and there was something poured into me that was so transitional and so impactful that literally, as the years have gone by, I don't choose to walk this way, but I could literally walk in the fumes of what I received then. Because it changed my entire focus, my purpose, my ambition, my destiny. When I'd first taken Sue to the park in 1968, we walked around the park. We weren't parking, we just went to the park. We went to the park and we walked around, and I told her, I said, I want to marry you and I love you. I guess, is that where I asked you to marry me? Was it the park? Or was that at the Dairy Queen? Oh, okay. But I said, I'm going to be a millionaire by the time I'm 30. You should marry me. I was bribing her a little bit. And so we got engaged. We got married. And I was so ambitious to become something significant. My real goal was to get rich enough to where I could join the country club like my dad and all of his friends and play golf when I wanted to. So I thought the way to do that is to make a lot of money. Well, one night in October of 1970, the Lord came, flooded my soul, my heart with his love. He so transformed me that everything else becomes secondary. And I was reminded this morning in prayer, I'm saying, Lord, let that be in my heart today, this flood of your love, that I be so engulfed with this grace that you've given me, so this committed to me, that it literally creates a transformational spirit in me today. I really don't want to live off of yesterday's memories of the four speeds or yesterday's manna or yesterday's encounter. I want there to be something happen today in my spirit that I may know him today. Paul cried that out a lot, to know the Lord. Paul said that I'm willing to abandon everything to have this experience. It's the hunger that God puts in you, that when you first meet the Lord, you think, how could there be more? But then you soon realize that you've simply started a journey of experience, a journey of transformation. Psalms 23 has become so alive to me. I've, of course, read this scripture hundreds of times, if not thousands. And just about every time someone is laid to rest, we speak about Psalms 123, but it's really more than that. It's not the finality of what it's saying, but it's the reality of what it is to us. And I just want to read it this morning, and I pray that it will minister to you as I do. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. In reading that, it's reminding me that my awareness of who God is, what God did, and what the purpose of God becomes clear to me every day. My awareness of what he did for me on the cross literally becomes an ever-expanding revelation of the nature of who he is. Christianity is not a difficult thing. It's simply the exposure of a heart to a God that loves. Amen? It's amazing. God does not reject any of us that come to him, but he warmly accepts us. Doesn't make any difference what we were, who we are, what we've done. The moment we turn and say, Lord, that moment, that awareness of who he is and what he wants to create in us becomes real. See, the process of transformation has been working in me since that first night that I met him. I didn't realize then that there'd be a process to this. I didn't realize that it would be a lifelong endeavor to become like him. And the longer I've lived, and the longer I've walked, and the longer I've prayed, and the longer I've studied, and the longer I've preached, and the longer I've just been, the more I realized how much more there is. It's almost weird to come to this point in my life to realize that, hey, I'm just only at the beginning of my understanding. Some people think when they've been saved a couple of years and they're excited about the Lord that this is all there is. Believe me, there's a lot more. God wants to bring you into the courts. He wants to bring you into the abiding place that is reserved for those that hunger for him. There's a place of depth that we can get to in the Lord, that where deep calleth unto deep, that we get into this place where we literally are so aware of God's presence and his voice and all that he is, that it creates in us something that cannot be stopped. And in this process of walking with God these many years, the thing that speaks to me so loud is that when he said to them, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Wow. If it had been me, I would have left myself a long time ago. I would have forsaken myself. But my God will never leave me, nor will he ever forsake me. Can you imagine that? And then when we hear that, when we come to that revelation, we're thinking, but how, God, could you never leave us nor forsake us? Look at who I am. And you know what I hear back from him? I'm not looking at who you are. I'm looking at who he is, my son. Because when I look at you, the Lord says, I see him in you. I see that new creation in you of what he did for you. It's so amazing that God in his grace can no longer see me in my deficiency. He cannot see me in my inadequacy. I can see myself in my deficiency and judge myself quite readily. I can see it also in you and judge you quite easily. But my God doesn't see me that way. My God sees his son in me. He sees that I am just a piece of clay that's being transformed and processed into the glorious image of his son. Amen? I'm going to have to quit being quite so hard on myself, to be honest with you. I'm far harder on myself than God has been on me. Did you know that God loves you so much? How much does he love you? Well, if he loves you like he loves me, it's a bunch. How far is that grace extended? How long will it last? And when I came to this realization that there was one that was with me that would never leave me nor ever forsake me, that he became the one true constant of my life. Heaven and earth may pass away. The world may go through all these tribulations and consternations, but the Lord God abideth forever. The one true constant in my life is Him. So consequently, my life is no longer just lived for myself. We were reading, you know, a couple of weeks ago in Psalm 78. It said they limited God. They restricted what God could do to them or for them and through them. They limited the most holy one of Israel. A very tragic scripture. Because he said they were looking after their own selves. They had created idols. They had substituted the things of God, the things of God, and put the things of man there. They became self-seeking and self-willed and self-determined. And because of that, they limited what God wanted to do. It's amazing if we only understood how that he has opened up a treasure chest and opened up a place of blessing that cannot be contained for each one of us. If we could only see that, how much more readily we would be willing to yield ourselves and let our hearts be examined by him. Because no longer my life is lived for just me. It hasn't been now for almost 50 years. But now it's lived in large part. Maybe not the full part yet, but I'm working on it. But it's lived in large part to be pleasing in his sight. This one that loved me so much, how can I show him that I love him? By doing the things that he spoke to me and called me to do. So we must say, God, we allow you to be our Father. Because we can't complete this process of becoming your sons and daughters on our own. We need a Father. Everybody say, we need a Father. Malachi 4:6, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And we could take out the S in that. He will turn the heart of the father to you. And he will turn your heart to him. The last days, there'll be a generation that says, Lord, we turn our hearts to the Father. Because we know that in the Father, we become who we are. We become your sons, your daughters of the Lord. See, the process of becoming mature doesn't have to be difficult and grievous. Oftentimes, we make it that way because we resist the Father. Because what the Father represents to us is the one that has the ability to cleanse us and create in us this new heart, to take out this heart of stone and put into us a heart of flesh, a heart that's pliable and easily accessible by his Spirit. As I go through life, and some of the reactions that I've had to life and to others, I look back and I say, Lord, how could I could react the way that I've reacted, think the way that I've thought, do the things that I've done? And the Lord said, I understand. You're not alone. Because you're only pursuing that perfection, pursuing that high calling, that place where there actually becomes this transformation of your nature to become the nature of God. For else, how can I say, Lord, how could I really forgive the way you forgive? How could I really love the way you love? How could I really bless the way that you bless? How could I really see humanity the way that you see humanity, Lord? Because I've found that I've fallen short of the glory of God in those areas. And I still find this old nature that rises up in me that wants to assert itself and enforce its will upon the Spirit of God that's within me. And what Paul said in Romans, he said, here, I want to do the right thing and I do the wrong thing. I understand that, do you? That feeling? That when I should forgive, I judge. When I should love, I criticize. When I should bless, I curse. How much can I be strained and how much can I be tempted to not do the thing that God called me to do? How much longer will I allow this old man to live and assert his will above the will of God? Or am I willing to say, Lord, I bring myself to the cross, that Lord, not I liveth, but now you liveth in me. So that when the situation arises, I can love someone the way you loved me. I can give to someone the thing you've given me. You're the very life of who I am. And can I, Lord, be that bread to someone else? Can I be that life-giving force to someone like you gave to me? Or am I going to let the pettiness and the jealousies and the self-assertive will of who I, of my own defensive self that rises to prove who I am I going to let that stand in the way of this separation of spirit and flesh that God wants to bring into me so that he can be revealed in me? How long will I tarry and wait until I allow him to live in me and get off of my pettiness, my high horse of self-assertion and self-will and self-determination? How long will I wait until I see him on the throne of my life, truly revealing his heart? I haven't loved you enough yet. I haven't loved my wife enough, my children, my grandchildren, my people. I haven't loved you yet the way that I know he wants to love you. Lord, let me love. Remember the old prophet Bob Jones spoke here only a few years before he passed, and all he could talk about was God's love. Why, Lord, do you make it so hard? Or maybe it wasn't you that made it hard. But why is it so hard, Lord, to come to this understanding of the greatness of your love? When, oh Lord, will we say, yes, let your will be done in our life? When, oh God, will we come and say, there's nothing in me that can do this? Lord, it's only you. That has to be the cry of our heart. Whom the Lord loveth, he says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son he receiveth. No chastisement for the moment seems to be good. You're kidding me, right? No, it's not. But afterwards, it reaps the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So these things that we go through, these things that we are tested by in life, this thing, this almost like this setup thing that God put us in, that he set up everything in life that to become an exciting journey of discovery. He set your whole life up to take you from glory to glory and from image to image. He set you up. And when this trial comes upon you, brethren, don't think it a strange thing because it's a setup. God has set you up to come, like it says in the book of Malachi chapter 3, to purify the sons of Levi. He set you up so he can come to this place to finish you in his image. Some of you, including me, when life doesn't work out like a bowl of cherries, I tend to kick against the goads and I start complaining. How many have ever been guilty? Oh, my God, I'm sick. Oh, Lord, my money's gone. Oh, Lord, they don't like me at the work. You should say, praise God, an opportunity arises to reveal you. Wow. The most important thing, most life-giving lesson that I'd learned last year was that season that I went through in my health, where in 1 week I had three doctors. One said, "You've got a bubble in your eye." Another one said, "Your back is broken." And the third one said, "You got cancer." Oh boy, give me more weeks like this. But really, after that week, I'm thinking, thank you. Now I can become more like him. Well, that's contrary, isn't it, to what you hear? Don't you want a gospel that's preached to you that says, man, God loves you, and you'll never have a problem? I'd buy that tape. Well, I found that there's like the old gospel song, if you didn't have a problem, you wouldn't know that God could solve them. Sometimes problems are all, I'll put it this way, all the times problems. Whatever your problem is, count it the greatest time of your life, because God's setting you up. He's setting you up for victory. He's setting you up to be transformed. He's setting you up to reveal who he is to you. He's setting you up so you may be changed. Think it not strange, brethren, when these fiery trials come upon you. And the fiery trials he's talking about is the trial that comes to separate the spirit from the flesh, to shake you and stir you and take the chaff out of your life and the purity of the spirit that God has planted in you, the Christ that's in you, so that all that stuff that surrounded the Christ in you, that's covered him up, can be stripped away so that the light can come out of you. You are the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. But only when that stripping of the old nature comes does that truly comes to be revealed in you. So during that week, and I had the surgery, and I'm suffering unimaginable discomfort and humiliation. You know what I mean. And it was the greatest week of my life. Oh, man. Do I want to do that again? Please, no. No. Don't want to do it again. But it was the greatest week of my life, because I got so close to that man. Oh, goodness. Where was Malachi chapter 3? I'm going to turn there, and you can go with me if you'd like. You know, if you have a problem this morning, don't blame me. It's God's fault. I can't help it. I made a mistake. I got on my knees. I mean, there should be a warning sign on your chair. Don't turn around and get on your knees, or something's going to happen to you. Warning. God may show up. Sometimes we're afraid for God to show up, right? But Malachi 3, I like it. Well, actually, I'm going to start in chapter 1, verse 11. From the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Everybody say, a pure offering. It goes on to say in chapter 3 of verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, his coming, saith the Lord. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire, and he's like fuller's soap. He will set as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi. At least you think this is just some Old Testament jargon. It's repeated in the New Testament when John the Baptist said, "There's one coming after you, me, that will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He will take the winnowing fork and he will separate the wheat from the chaff, and he will burn up the chaff and leave the wheat." That's Jesus, isn't it? See, when Jesus comes into your life, he comes into your life as a purifier and a refiner. Because his purpose and mission is not just to save you from a devil's hell, thank God for that. But his purpose and mission is to bring you into his image so that you can too stand before the Father complete as the Son of God. Amen? That's the purpose of the Lord. The purpose of God is to lead us on a journey of completion. Whether that journey takes us a few days, a few weeks, a few months, or in my case, many years, there's nonetheless, it's a journey of fulfillment. It's a journey to bring us into the land where God's provision is complete for our life. And everything works together for good for those who are called of God in his purpose in that place of the Lord. Everything works together. Then he goes on to say, "And I purify the sons of Leah, purge them as gold and silver, they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness." See, there's a people in these last days that are going to bring the purest offering to God that's ever been presented. We have not yet seen, our eyes haven't seen, our ears have yet not heard what's going to happen in the body of Christ when the people of the Lord come and present this offering to him. Wow. How would you like to be in a service? And there's some unction this morning. But I'm going to tell you, there's something greater coming than what we've ever seen. When the people of God come in and they've presented themselves to this refiner's fire and this fuller soap and their willingness in their heart to not allow anything to remain in themselves, but willing to present themselves to a God that can totally transform them. And they say, "Lord, here we come as an offering to you." Talk about when heaven meets earth. When a people come in that position before the Lord, and the Lord comes in the midst of them. That's talking about the temple restoration when the cloud came and came into the temple, and the priests could not even stand to minister because of the presence of the Lord. That's that time when holiness comes forth out of you. It seems far-fetched to most of us, maybe not to you, but it does to me, that one night, one day, that my mind and my body will become holy to the Lord. That in my mind will be so sanctified, so purged and purified, that there'll be nothing evil dwelling within me. Like David cried out, "Search me, O God, see if there be any wicked way within me, Lord. Let there be something in me that says I'm willing to let any of the wickedness of the enemy that's in me be purged out of me so I can reveal who he is." Good stuff, huh? Wow. He'll purify us. This God that comes to cleanse and bring purity to the house of the Lord. A people that become a pure reflection of his nature to the earth. So what's the mission of the church? Is it to win souls? Is it to feed the poor? Is it to send missionaries? Is it to have a house established where you can worship? Yes, all those things. But that's not the real purpose of the church. The real purpose of the church is to become the reflection of Christ on the earth. And in doing that, all those works flow out of that. We never do the works first. We do the becoming first. And then out of the becoming, the works become simply the natural byproduct, the natural fruit of the relationship. Out of the oneness that's created in the house of God, out of the covenant that's made between us, this new creation is birthed from us. the thing that you seek is this unity of your heart and unity of your spirit. Brethren, let me tell you that unless the days be shortened, it said no flesh should be saved. The persecution and the from the enemy is real. And you can ask me, I'll tell you in confidence things that I know, not about you, but things that I know around the body of Christ, that the enemy has come to rob, steal, kill, and destroy. And unless we're so bonded into this, we will not survive this. If we think that we're immune simply because we put our name down as someone that's a member of something, it has no merit nor weight with the enemy, because the very depths of our hearts will be tested. If we're not willing to let the test come first, when the test comes from the enemy, we cannot survive it. Amen? Just how one are you? Just how purposeful are you to become one together in the Spirit? Or was there anything that can divide you? No, because he will never leave us, nor will he ever forsake her. Who can separate us, it says, from this love of Christ? Who can take this thing, this experience away from us? No one can, because it's what God gives in the depth of our spirit and what we become. So the refinement process is not to destroy you. That week that I went through in October, then on into November, it wasn't meant to destroy me. I never saw it as a pathway of destruction. I saw it as a pathway of revelation. I saw it as a pathway to find out what reality really was. To let the Christ come forth in me. You see, the pressures of life, it says that think it not strange, but it also says in Romans that I consider the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So the pressures of living life can serve the interest of God living in your life. So whatever pressure you've got today in your life going on, and I'm sure that 99.9% of you could probably answer in the affirmative that you have some type of pressure. Whatever that pressure is, bring it to the altar. Say, Lord, let this pressure serve your will in my life. Let this testing that I'm going through, let it become a praise offering unto you. Instead of retreating, it talks about how that people retreat and they get the root of bitterness within them. See, more people carry bitterness around than what we realize. They become so disappointed in your spirit, you become bitter, even resentful towards God, because your life isn't working out the way you've chosen. But it wasn't intended to work out the way you choose anyway. That's the problem, isn't it? It's not intended to be your choice. It's intended to be his will in your life. And as long as you keep insisting and getting offended because he's not defending your choice, you're going to be in a constant place of confusion. You have to be willing to let go of your choice and say, Lord, it's your choice. When I was in high school, I was kind of a wild thing. I'd not only played bass in the four speeds. And I was voted at the end of high school that I would move south of the border and operate an establishment that I can't say in public. That's what people thought of me because of my actions. I remember crawling out of the grocery store in my senior year, broad daylight, after consuming over a pint of whiskey, chug lug in it, crawling out the aisles, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, to the parking lot, throwing up. Getting so sick, I thought I'd die. It didn't happen just once. It was over and over again. I remember those days of being lost and undone. So I can say this, if anyone can change, it can be, if he could change me, he can change you, right? You know, the proudest moment of my life was I went back to my 30th anniversary of high school, and they voted me the most changed. Because when Jesus comes, he changes everything. Well, I don't feel like he's changing me that much. Well, give him a chance. Give Jesus a chance. He'll change you more than you believe. Well, I'm just so, my life is so consumed with what I want to do. Don't hold on to this thing or it'll hurt you. Let go. Sure, maybe you'll get to do everything you thought you wanted to do. Maybe not. I don't know. Maybe what you wanted to do wasn't the right thing to do. Maybe God has something better for you to do. But let God have a chance on what needs to happen in your life. Don't be so consumed with your purpose. But hopefully, when your heart's melted with him, your purpose will meet up with his purpose and form the most glorious life that you can live. I don't know if any man, I wouldn't trade places with any man. My life has been often hard, and I've often made it hard, but how could I ever say it's been fruitless? How could I ever be disappointed in what he's done? I've been in the courts of the Lord. I've been in the presence of God. How could I ever reject that or disdain it? No, I cherish it above everything. Hallelujah. Whew. Look in Luke chapter 22, then I'm going to wind up the pony on this one. Luke 22. And we just talked about verse 19. He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given. Do this in remembrance of me." Took the cup, verse 20, chapter 22, blessed it, the new covenant, my blood. Then he went on to talk about the betrayer that was in the midst of them. And then he goes in talking about this rivalry. It says, verse 24, there was a rivalry among them, which would be considered the greatest. These guys, you know, they're already starting to find it. What's in this for me? How am I going to benefit? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? I mean, I think we should all ask that. I mean, you know, you don't want to take a job and not know what the benefit plan is. But he came back to them and said, "The kings of Gentiles," verse 25, "exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he serves. For whoever is greater, he who sits at the table, or he who serves it. It is not he who sits at the table, yet I among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me." Listen, get this in your heart right now. "You have continued with me in my trials." How many are glad that you've had family members and friends in your life that continued with you when you were going through trials, heartaches, hardships, things that seemed almost impossible to get out of, but yet there was someone that stood with you in the midst of that? And Jesus says this to his disciples, all these trials, and they didn't even realize the trial they were fixing to go through, but you have stood with me in my trials. Paul said it well, if we suffer with him, or if we're willing to stand with Christ during his moment of suffering, if we're willing to stand with Christ in his moment of death on the cross, then that suffering that we identified with in him, that's in our heart as well, results in an incredible breakthrough where we actually begin to reign over every situation of life. Amen? It gets better. You've continued with me in my trials. Now this is what's going to happen. I'm going to bestow upon you a kingdom. Wow. Just as my Father has bestowed it upon me. I pray God give you revelation of that right now. I don't want to expound it really, but just think about it. I'm going to give you a kingdom just as my Father has given me a kingdom. That you may eat, that you may drink at my table. And I got on my knees this morning and I ignored the warning signs. Caution, caution. But I got in there anyway. All of a sudden I found myself eating at the table. And that's, I began to sing that song. Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I see. I began to sing that. That's why I saw, texted Darren, sang that song this morning. Because I began to eat and drink of the Lord. And he said, you do this, you'll do it in my kingdom, and you'll sit upon thrones. Then it goes on in verse 31, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. How many have ever felt that Satan has come to sift you like wheat? Or the circumstances of life have come to sift you like wheat? Be honest. You felt it. I felt it many times. But the Lord said, I prayed for you. He said, I am your shepherd. You shall not want. Amen. I've caused you to lie down in green pastures. I'm leading you beside the still waters. I'm restoring your soul. I'm leading you in the paths of righteousness. Yea, though you've walked through the valley of the shadow of death, you don't have to fear any evil. For I am with you. My rod and my staff are comforting you as you walk through this valley. And not only that, but I've prepared a table now before you in the presence of your enemies, and I've anointed you with oil. Thank God that the oil that God gives is called the oil of gladness and the oil of joy. Hallelujah. This Christian thing freaks me out because I can be so broken and so weeping and all the, at the same time, I'm just ready to jump up and shout aloud with a voice of triumph. Amen? How many know the feeling? I mean, it hurts so good, but it feels so good at the same time. Just like that moment when that dentist sticks that instrument on that tooth and he yanks it out, it's in a moment of a twinkling of an eye, you go from the most horrible pain an individual can have, which I believe it is, the tooth deal, don't trust me on others. And then within one moment, it's like total relief. It's the same thing with the Lord. In the moment of a twinkling of an eye, the moment the Lord comes and he anoints you, it says, then goodness and mercy will flow and follow you all the days of your life. And then you will dwell with me, saith the Lord, in my house forever. Amen. Whew. We bless it this morning. Stand up with me.